Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Edna. We're glad you're here. If you're a visitor, a special welcome to you today, and inside your program, you'll find a perforated section. And if you're visiting for the first time, we ask that you fill that out, drop in your offering plate so we can have a record of your visit. There is no evening service tonight. You're welcome to come out here and have your own right out here if you'd like. That's fine, and that would be great. Okay, but no evening service tonight because of the Labor Day weekend. And we're glad you're here. I'm glad not everybody left town this week. So this is awesome to see this crowd here. Thank you. Just so you know, the church office will be closed tomorrow for Labor Day. And then starting Tuesday, the office hours go back to their regular normal hours of 8 to 4, Monday through Thursday, and then Friday from 8 to 12. Okay, and that will start on Tuesday. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for the Apologetics Conference Choir. The choir will be singing under the directorship of Gary Coven on Sunday morning. If you'd like to sing in that, we'd love to have as many as want to do that. If you would just sign up on there. But we are practicing at 8:45 Sunday morning. So that way Gary can have a practice with the choir, and then you can still make it to Sunday school on time. So if you'd like to sing, please sign up out there at the Welcome Center or show up at 8:45. I guarantee we'll find a place for you. Okay. We also need volunteers to help serve and clean up for the evening meals during the conference, which is Monday through Wednesday also. Those sign-up sheets are also at the Welcome Center. And just to review our times, Sunday will be our regular times at 10:45 and 5:30, and that's what you'll see on the sign out here by the road. And then Monday morning, we'll change those times to read Monday through Wednesday at 12 noon, and then the service in here begins at 7 o'clock. But don't forget, there is meals being served at 12 and at 6 o'clock. And Thomas, I think, would like me to remind you that we serve from 6 to 6:30. At 6:35, if you're walking in, you're on cleanup duty. Is that about right? Okay, that's good. No, we're just kidding. 6 to 6:30, so that way they have time to clean up and everybody can make it in here by 7 o'clock. So, Women of the Word starts this Friday at 9 a.m. in the SMB. John Loggins will be preaching here on Sunday, September 15th, in view of a call. Please make plans to be here. Voting will take place after that service that morning. Also on the 14th, on Saturday, the night before that he will preach for us on Sunday, there is a meet and greet. I believe it's from 5 to 7 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. So we invite you to come down and meet him Saturday night. Okay. We have a new memory verse, September 1st today. So a new memory verse. Would you please stand as we do our new memory verse? It's from Psalm 27, verse 13. All right. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, 13. Thank you for saying that. You may be seated. We will have a short video after the deacon prayer, so I won't go ahead and let you sit down for this. Our deacon prayer today is by Brother Ike Peterson.
Our Father God, we come humbly before you this morning rejoicing that we can be in your house. We rejoice, dear God, likewise, and give you thanks for the time in your word this morning during Bible study. Lord, pray that we would take what you've taught us, apply it to our daily walk. Lord, we lift up to you Brother Walter this morning, Brother Houston, ask your continued spirit to guide, direct, and anoint them as they lead us in worship this morning. Lord, we're thankful for those who may be visiting with us this morning. And pray, Lord, they might be blessed because they've been in your presence. Lord, we remember those that are suffering, those many, Lord, on our prayer list, and many on our hearts this morning, and we lift them to you. Ask, dear God, mercy, divine healing. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for those that are mending and being healed. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Lord, we pray for our ministers. We remember Brother Robert and Sister Laura as they travel, begin to travel their way home, and we ask you to please protect them. Even now, may they feel our prayers and your spirit near them. Get them safely home, Lord, and we continue to ask, Lord, that they have been refreshed. Lord, thank you likewise for the different ministries of this, your church. And remember now Brother R.C. Martin as he will give a devotional time at Southbrook Funeral Home. I ask your blessing and anointing upon him likewise. Prepare the hearts of the residents to hear your good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Though we have failed you, we beg forgiveness of our sins against you. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray these things, believing. Amen.
Stand as we begin our worship with music. Number 10, How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this Labor Day weekend. Be with those that are traveling. Be with the pastors. He is gone, and bring them back safely. Be with Brother Walter as he brings the message today. And just let's reach out and touch the lost. It's in your name. Amen.
I worship you. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Thank you for who you are, Father. We thank you that you're always working and you never leave us. Father, we are just so grateful for your mercy and grace that you always continue to show us. And Father, thank you that we can come to you and repent and we know we can be saved. Father, just ask you to be with the rest of the service, be with Brother Walter as he brings your message. And Father, to take us out after the service and keep us safe and give us a chance, Father, we have to talk to somebody about you. Give us the courage and the words to say that, Father. Let us plant a seed. And Lord, we'll just let the Holy Spirit work after that. Lord, thank you for all that you are. Thank you for your love. Do you say amen?
Thank you, Brother Houston. Choir and instrumentalist, it's good to be back with you today. When you think about coming here on a Sunday morning and what we call the worship service, what is it that you've come here to do? How do you think about worship? Tony Evans said that if worship is right, everything else falls into place. So what is worship? We could define worship in several different ways. One, you could say worship is walking in obedience. Now, an example of that was Abraham. If you remember the story, when Abraham was, God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, he and Isaac and some servants were going up to the mountain, and at one point, Abraham stopped the servants and said, "You wait here, I and the boy will go and worship and return." Walking in obedience. We could say that worship is an act of relinquishment. Giving up all of self. We could say worship is to give focused attention to. For example, the Ten Commandments. When you get the first one right, then all the others come together. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship can be understood as God's revelation of himself and man's response. I like that one. Phrased another way then, it's man's response to God's divine revelation, to divine revelation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "Let nothing else be done in worship than that our dear Lord himself talk to us through his holy word, and that we in turn talk to him in prayer and song of praise. The word worship means to bow down, literally to lay on your face in reverence. It is to purposefully and intentionally lower yourself in the presence of one whom you are acknowledging is greater than you are. That's worship. Worship's goal can be seen as to promote intimacy between God and his church. So with those things in mind, I want you to be thinking about that. Why do you come here? In the process of what you're doing when you come, what's that about? Well, there are four types of worship that I want you to look at me with in Scripture this morning. And what I'm going to do is give you the Scripture. We'll read the Scripture, then I'll give you the idea of the worship. The first one is in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 32. We're going to go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. All right, little Bible drill for you this morning. See how quick you are with turning pages or dialing on your phone or however, your iPad, whatever it is that you do. I like turning pages. That's just me. Exodus chapter 32. Well, before I read that, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege that it is to gather in this place together today. The freedom that we have to come together. We're so grateful. Once again, Lord, I pray, help us that we would never take this for granted. Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would also allow you through your Holy Spirit and your word, that we would examine our own hearts. Lord, not that we would be thinking, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this, but that we ourselves would listen for you to speak to us and in that draw us to yourself. So I pray today for each believer in this room, those of us who have already committed, surrendered our lives to you, received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, your gift of salvation, that we would be drawn closer to you. I pray for the person that's here today who's not yet come to the place of making Jesus the Lord of their life. Lord, they would see themselves in Scripture today too. Maybe today would be that day. They're ready to say yes to you. So, Lord, I pray, do in us what we need to have done in us and that which only you can do. And for that, Lord, I thank you even now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 32. When we get into it, you'll be familiar with this. The children of Israel in the wilderness, and Moses has gone up on the mountain. And so here's what happens. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This first worst type of worship that we look at today is false worship. False worship is worshiping the wrong God. Worshiping the wrong God. Now, in our day, today, you probably don't have a molten calf in your home, I hope, or any other figurine like that, but this could be your house. This could be your yard, your property, your car, your truck. It's a good thing I don't have a Corvette yet. This could be a boat. This could be a hobby. This could be money. This could be stuff. This could be another person. This could be self. Anything other than God, the God of heaven, that grabs your attention and holds it. Anything that you give yourself to more than the God of heaven is false worship. Worshiping the wrong God. Number two, now let's jump to the New Testament. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Give you a moment to get to this one. So false worship, worshiping the wrong God. And this one just comes right out of the statements that are made here by Jesus. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, capital H, that's Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Now, hey, pause just a moment. This is just not to say that they took soap and they scrubbed for 20 seconds. All right, that's not what he's getting at. They had a religious way, a ritualistic way of washing their hands. They would have a pan, and after they rubbed them, this sort of, then they would lift their arms up like this and wait until the water ran down their arms and dripped off their elbows. Now they're clean. It was just this tradition that they had, okay? Verse 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions." Vain worship. Vain worship. And the word that's used here for worship is to adore. Vain worship is defined as worshiping the right God the wrong way. Worshiping the right God the wrong way. Now, this is one of, I think, most likely what happens in many churches today among Christians. We come to this place because it's the local church, and that's where we come to do the worship service that we call it, where we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that the reason is because of Jesus. But in this place, in local churches, there is too often, in the midst of what is supposed to be worship, obedience to God in our life, instead there is being caught up with the way we've always done it. We've got to have these committees, and we've got to have these meetings, and we've got to offer these opportunities, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. And in the midst of that, even you think about it, we come there's gossip, and there's lying, and there's cheating, and there's power grabbing, and there's control, and there's selfishness, and there's meanness, and there's all of that kind of thing, as well as more concern about tradition. You know, you've heard that expression, is it seven? I haven't counted lately, the seven words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. No, we've got to do it the way, because my great-grandparents did it. And there's all this turmoil and there's all this strife. And then we come in, though, and we're not even really happy about being here. But we come in because, and then we smile and we greet each other and everything's like Facebook, right? And we sing the words to the songs. Someone once said, Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them. And we claim to be serving God, yet we're doing these things and we're doing life selfishly. I love the words of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The warning obviously here is that we should be very careful with our words. I mean, always we should be careful with our words, but especially in regard to our service and our worship of God. Why? Because vain worship is easy to get caught up in when we've got the right God, but we go about worshiping him in the wrong way. That's a tough one. Now let's jump back to the Old Testament again, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now this one, I used to think that vain worship was probably the most prominent in the American church. I think maybe it's switched and this one's now number one, just from my observations. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Make sure everybody has time to get there. Thus the word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, he was the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So we've looked at false worship. We've looked at vain worship. I call this one presumptuous worship. Presumptuous worship. This is worshiping in the assumption of God's presence. This is probably, like I said, I used to call it the second most abused type of worship among Christians today. I really think it's probably number one. Why? Because we've abused that scripture. We've flippantly thrown around that scripture. Well, where two or more are gathered together. And we presume And so we assume that God is there and great things will happen. In far too many churches across this country this morning, God's not even going to show up. You need to hear that. Why? Because we presume that he will because we showed up. And there's a lot more than two or three gathered together here today. And why did we gather? Because it's worship and it's about Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 3. What the Israelites say. Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us. The big problem with this one is that we leave this place and then we wonder why our life doesn't change. We struggle through the week with a powerless faith. We can't figure out why. I went to church Sunday. I was there and stayed awake. And there continues to be strife in the church and dissension among members and maybe between members and the pastor. And there's no real powerful service where there's a move of God. But we claim to be worshiping. Because after all, there were two or three, really a lot more than that, gathered together. And hey, we gathered together in his name, didn't we? And too often we gather on the presumption of his name, but not truly in or for his name. So there's false worship, and there's vain worship, and there's presumptuous worship. Good news is there's also true worship. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. True worship. Jesus with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So what is true worship? True worship is worshiping the right God the right way. Worshiping the right God the right way. So, you hear that, you think, okay, well, what kind of worship does God like? What's the right way? Well, the word worship, as I've talked about already, it means to do reverence to adore. The word that's used here is the word for to bow before, to lie on your face. So, here's the deal. It has very little, if anything, to do with the style of music, the time of the service, the day of the week, the clothes we wear, who's present and who's absent, the length of the sermon. And let me throw this in here too and give you a personal illustration. A rather embarrassing one. If church is boring to you, get your attention there. If church is boring to you, it's not your Sunday school teacher's fault. It's not Brother Houston's fault. It's not Brother Robert's fault. It's your own fault. If we come here and seem to be getting nothing out of it, when we are where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord, and we come to this place, we will experience worship. Regardless of the music, regardless of the preaching. And look, I'll admit, a preacher can't hit a home run every Sunday. Okay? You know, sometimes he's going to hit a single. Sometimes we're even going to hit a foul ball. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a new sermon that I had written out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, you remember that? That's King Solomon is making these observations on life. And he says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time for war and a time for peace, a time for love and a time that, you know, goes through all that. Just observations, nothing profound, just observations. I titled the sermon, The Give and Take of Life and the God of All, because he gets down to the end of that poem that he's written, and he talks about how everything is in the hands of God. I mean, we don't get away from the give and take of life. It's just a matter of, is God in control? Do you allow God to be in control of all your life? Well, after church, I was having lunch with a couple of people, and I asked them, I said, okay, let me ask you. I said, that was a new sermon. What'd you think? And one of them said, well, what kind of response you have from the congregation? And this is one of our smaller churches. I've preached there before, and they're not real responsive anyway. I mean, there was a couple of head nods and a couple of amens, but not very much at all. And I said, well, you know, that's kind of the way it was. And then they changed the subject on me. True story. So I just went, that tells me all I need to know. And so a little bit later, I kind of circled back to it. They changed the subject again. A few days later, I asked one of them one more time. I said, hey, you never answered me. They changed the subject on me again. Well, I'm filing that sermon away and never preaching that baby again. All right. Sometimes we just, you know, we hit a foul ball as preachers. You know, you would think I wouldn't as much time, as little as I preach. I should have a lot of time to prepare home runs every time. No. But you know what? After the service, one man came up to me and told me about what their family had been going through in the previous week and how much that sermon ministered to him. See, but if we're, here it is. See, if you worship on the way to worship, you're going to hear from God, regardless of the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, the music, just because they didn't sing your favorite song or whatever. By the way, you sang several of mine today. I was thrilled. But it doesn't always happen that way. But in this passage, here we get back to John chapter 4. In this passage, this great conversation, here's what happens. Jesus drew this woman's mind, her understanding, away from a place to a person. Himself. True worship has to be in the spirit. See, Judaism was largely a worship of the letter rather than the spirit. It was concerned with rites and rituals and forms and ceremonies and sacrifices and offerings and feast days and fast days and circumcisions and Sabbaths. And all of that was to be set aside. Set it aside in favor of a spiritual form of worship. That's why he said, there'll come a day when it's not here or here. See, too often we relate it the same way. It's about our building. It's about our strict adherence to our traditions, as I said earlier, our committees and meetings and deacons' decisions, and we're tied to our calendar of events and making sure the sermon and service doesn't go too long. But the truth is, too often those things cause us to forget or miss truly worshiping the Lord. Real worship had to be in truth. See, Samaritanism, this woman was a Samaritan. Samaritanism was largely a worship of the false rather than worship in truth. It was concerned really with a kind of a hodgepodge of religious ideas. At best, it was kind of a hybrid thing, but it was lifeless and it was dead, and it was just bad. John Phillips, in his commentary, explains the next part this way. The Lord proceeded to explain, as he went on to talk to her further about the Father, about his person, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, because of what he is. In truth, because of what we are. Not what we want him to be, but who Scripture says he is. Not our feelings or our opinions on what we want or the way we want him to be and things to be so that we can basically manipulate him. My God would never. What Scripture says he is. So our worship needs to be in sincerity of heart, humble in the presence of a mighty God, and then in scriptural truth of who he is, not our contrived ideas that make him manageable for us, but that he is holy God. And when we do that, we've got that set, and then we come to this place for that, something I can guarantee you, you'll meet him here. You'll meet him here. He indeed then shows up. So in the midst of the Sunday school lesson, in the midst of the music portion of the service, and the offering time, you're giving your tithes and your offerings, and the preaching of his word, and then especially in the time of invitation, we know his presence. We'll hear his voice. When we're sensitive to it. There's another one. Just came to me. Cindy, we were talking before the service, and she mentioned something about an experience one time. And I said, this happened to me one time. I was the pastor of Seventh and Main Baptist Church, which is in Bonham, Texas. And a dear friend of mine, he's become a dear friend of mine, Russell Kersey, was leading music that day. And it was one of those weeks where, man, I was just really struggling with the sermon. You know, it just wasn't coming together. I didn't feel right about it. Something was just a little bit off. And as I always do, I was sitting on the front row, and the music portion is going, and Russell's leading us in worship. And I begin to sense the Lord saying, you're not going to preach today. And I mean, I was prayed up big time because I was so unsettled over the sermon that I'd prepared, right? And I'm sensing the Lord say, you're not going to preach today. You know, I'm a preacher, you know? So my response to the Lord is like, okay, Lord, you don't want me to preach this sermon. What sermon do you want me to preach? And, you know, and I'm working it out, right? And then Russell, back in the days when we had people do solos, you know, specials, too many churches don't do that anymore. I don't know. Russell begins to sing the special. And that's what I felt the Lord say to me, you're not going to need to preach today. And after the special got up and just gave an invitation, and people came to the altar, and we experienced God. I didn't preach. Didn't need to. God doesn't need me. When we have prepared ourselves before we come to this place, then in the midst of this place, God will speak. So in the midst of a Sunday school lesson, the music portion, the tithes and offerings, the preaching, especially the invitation, worship then becomes the human response to divine revelation. And we're compelled to obedience, to brokenness, to repentance, lost or called to salvation. Life change begins to take place. There's surrender. There's yielding. There's humility. There's a longing for servanthood and commitment. What kind of worship does God like? What kind of worship does God desire? Honest, sincere, humble, obedient, true. When we acknowledge that it is indeed all about Him, when our life is just laid before Him and we say, "Yes, Lord, now what is it you're telling me to do?" One morning after the service, church, the pastor was standing at the back door as people were making their way out and folks were coming by, you know, and all that kind of thing. And this one sweet little lady, you know, shake the pastor's hand. She just kind of looked into his face and said, "You know, Pastor, I really didn't get much out of worship today." The pastor just graciously smiled and responded, "That's okay. We weren't worshiping you." It's all about Him. So I repeat the question, what do you come here for? What do you come here expecting? What do you come here to do? The question is answered by honestly acknowledging which of the four types of worship have been representing your life. Which of the four types of worship are you most involved in? Which of the four types of worship describes you? Are you? Have you been a false worshiper? A vain worshiper? A presumptuous worshiper? Or a true worshiper? Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you this morning and consider what we've looked at in Scripture, pictures of people in situations, some not so good. Help us to be honest enough to answer the question truthfully and realize where we've been living in reference to you. Father, I pray that we would all desire to be true worshipers. That not just our time in this building on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, or a Wednesday night, that time would be about and for you, but our lives would be about you and for you. So that when we gather together, there will be no mistaking that you are present. So again, Lord, I pray for the believers in this room. Help us that we will look deep into our hearts according to your word and maybe move to where we need to be. And I pray for that person who has yet to say yes to Jesus, that they would realize you desire that relationship with them. You want them to interact with you. You want to have that relationship. That today might be the day they're ready to say yes to you. And if that's the case, then when we stand in just a moment and we sing a couple of verses of this song, and I'll be here at the front. If they want to come and just say, "I need Jesus," be able to help them begin a personal relationship with you. They know somebody else they're sitting close to that they feel more comfortable just saying to them, "Hey, can you tell me how to know Jesus?" They'll help them. They'll help them. And then, Father, meet with us. Reveal yourself to us. And help us as we respond to you truthfully. So do what you need to do, Lord, in our lives. And for that, we'll give you glory and honor and praise today, for we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus this morning. Let's stand together. A couple of verses of this song. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come. I'll be here at the front. If there's something you need or want to pray about, or you find someone close by, reach out to them.
Just as
That no service tonight. Enjoy the time with your family on this holiday weekend, and the church office will reopen on Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. We're going to close with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all